Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Well, go ahead if you would please and turn with me to Micah chapter 5 will be our text for this morning. Micah chapter 5. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you, God, just expecting God, you to show up. Lord, we know that you desire to see all men saved. And this morning, Father, just through the preaching of your word, as we look at this prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that if there's one here this morning that is apart from Jesus Christ, that they would turn from their sin and would believe on Jesus and be saved. Father, we love you. We are amazed by your word, God, just the specificity, God, that you proclaim things years in advance, hundreds of years, thousands of years in advance, God, because you know the end from the beginning. And God, this is your plan. This is your perfect plan to bring forth a son, to wrap him in swaddling clothes, Lord, lie him in a manger, Father, and eventually grow to be the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for the sins of all who believe on Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, even our hope. Father, we bow before you this morning, God, because you are the reason for life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday night was our Hanging of the Green service, and we had a wonderful time doing that. Didn't the children do a great job helping us decorate? I think it looks great. Absolutely. I look forward to that every year. Of course, the singing of all the carols and all that. But one of the highlights of this past Hanging of the Green is that we got six different families up here who got a chance to testify about what makes Christmas special in their family. And one of the families that we had up here was Jerry Strickland and his mother and his sister. And Jerry said something when his family was up here that really stood out to me. He said, "Jesus is the reason for life, not just the season." And I thought, man, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. That's really good. In fact, it stuck with me all week, and it's even inspired the title of my Christmas series, "Jesus is the Reason for the Season of Life." As we come into this Christmas season, I pray that Jesus Christ would not just be on the periphery, guys, but that Jesus Christ would be the center, that He would have your focus, that He would have your attention. And so over the next four Sundays here in December, we'll look at four reasons. Jesus is the reason for life. I was talking with Brother Tony this morning as we were praying over the service. I'm excited, so excited that Christmas morning this year is on Sunday. And we get to gather together right here as brothers and sisters in Christ for a true Christmas worship. You know, some of the greatest proof in the Bible that the Bible is true is the prophetic witness that it has. As you all know, there are many prophecies found in the Old Testament in which the future was foretold with great detail. Many pointed to God's anointed who would come and who would restore all things to godliness and blessing. And these prophecies, they're found all throughout the Old Testament. But they especially began to arise as the kingdoms of Israel began to turn from God and collapse. You see, they longed for a return of the Davidic king. They longed for the return of this God-sent man who would turn things around and bring righteousness and restore the kingdom. Because the kings after David, church, oh my goodness, if you've been with me on Wednesday nights, we've just gotten to the bad stuff. You know, I mean, we're doing a series through 1 Kings on Wednesday night, and I tell you what, it's not looking good for the children of Israel. They were wicked. They were pagan. They turned Israel and Judah astray. In fact, look just two chapters prior to Micah 5. In Micah 3, verse 1, 2, and 3. Micah 3, 1, 2, and 3. And I want you to notice what the prophet here criticizes the kings of Israel and Judah. I mean, it's sad is what it is. "Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate good and love evil? Who tear off their skin from them and their flesh from their bones? Who eat the flesh of my people? Strip off their skin from them, break their bones, and chop them up as for the pot and as meat in a kettle. I mean, this is the leadership. I mean, they didn't literally put them in a pot to eat them. There wasn't, you know, that sort of thing going on. No cannibalism. But metaphorically, they were eating the people alive, leading them into paganism and treating them so harshly. And as you well know, God's discipline fell on Israel and Judah in the form of destruction, didn't it? And exile into Assyria for Israel and into Babylon for Judah. And at that moment, there really became a longing for a righteous king. And this was spurred on by God's revelation. Right here, God's revelation, God's promise through the prophets that such a king was coming. The Messiah. The promised one. In the New Testament, he's called the Christ. It's the same word. Messiah in the Old Testament is just translated into Greek into Christ. Same word. It's the anointed one of God, the King, King Jesus, whom God has promised. And so our big idea as we approach this text this morning is simply this. Jesus is the reason for the season of life because he's the promised one. He is the promised one. Jesus is the answer to Israel and Judah's problems. But listen to me, church. I mean, this is why the Bible is so relevant. Jesus has never stopped being the answer. Amen? He is still the answer, no matter what you're facing. Finances, relationship issues, work problems, whatever it is, Jesus Christ puts all things into perspective. He might not get you your job back, but he's going to provide for you, and he'll give you hope even in the midst of darkness. That's the Jesus Christ that God promised to us. And so Jesus is not just Israel and Judah's promise. He's ours as well. And so as we look at our text this morning, we learn five things about this promised one, Jesus, that makes him the reason for the season of life. So let's look at our text. We're going to read it together. I'll read it aloud and you read it silently. It says this, Micah 5 verse 1, "Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege to us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will remain, because at that time he'll be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace." The first thing that we see from our text this morning is that Jesus Christ, the promised one, is from Bethlehem. He's from Bethlehem. And again, this is prophesied years before it ever happens. Look at verse 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me." You know, Bethlehem by worldly standards, it wasn't much, man. I mean, it was a little more than a village, a little more than Alexandria here. It was a small place, even as is alluded to here in the text. It was too little to be counted in the lists of cities. You see, there's a list of cities found there in Joshua 15. Long before Micah prophesied. Long before. And even more interesting, it was mentioned in the list of cities. It wasn't mentioned in the list of cities in Nehemiah 11, which happened long after Micah prophesied. You see, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the king of the southern kingdom, Judah, built up the city as a defensive town during his reign. But in many ways, it was an overlooked town. And by the world standards, it was little. It was insignificant. but a king was about to come out of it. But let's don't forget, church, let's don't forget, why is Bethlehem so important? It's so important because a king has actually already came out, has already come out of Bethlehem, King David. That's where he was from. Bethlehem was the city where David lived and was born. That's why Jesus, at the birth of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, if you'll remember, what city were they from? Nazareth. But they had to go to what? The city of David, which is what? Bethlehem. That's why Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem instead of Nazareth, where they lived and where Jesus grew up. We find this in Luke chapter 2, 1 through 7. Listen to what it says. See the connection here. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And so don't miss this. Why is it so important that the promised one is from Bethlehem? The reason is that it connects him to David. It connects Jesus to David. Bethlehem connects Jesus and David, and the promises made by God to David that one of David's descendants would have an everlasting dynasty. That was the promise that God told David. He told David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from me, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build my house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so indeed, Jesus is the descendant of David. That's why it's so important to read the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke. He was a descendant of David. He was a son of David. But he's greater than David. Amen? He certainly is. But I don't want you to miss another connection as well. And I think this is interesting. Some preachers would probably say this is insignificant. It's no big deal. Maybe I'm making more out of something than what it is. Indeed, I asked a few of them this past week and they said that very same thing. But I think what I'm about to say is just another one of the ways that God shows us that Jesus is so important, that Jesus was his plan, that Jesus is to be center of our life. You see, Jesus was born in what city? Bethlehem, which is a Hebrew compound word. It's made up of two smaller words, Beth, which means house, and Lechem, which means bread. So Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And that really doesn't mean anything until you get to John chapter 6. And all of a sudden, Jesus tells us that he is the bread of life. He's the bread of life. John 6:35. Look at what it says. Jesus says, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. And he continues on just a few verses later there, starting in verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Friend, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. Jesus, who is the bread of life, came out of the house of bread, Bethlehem. And he was, and most certainly is, the bread of life. Jesus from Bethlehem is the Davidic king, the lineage of David, and he's the bread of life. The second thing I want you to notice here this morning about the promised one from our text is that the promised one is a king. And I know that's alluded to when we talk about the Davidic covenant, that the one coming, the Messiah, would be a king greater than David. But I think it's important for us to emphasize this morning that the promised one would indeed be a king. The truth is found in verse 2 as well. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. The promised one would be a ruler, a king. And indeed he was and is. From his very beginning, he was recognized as the king of Israel. From the very beginning, it's not like he grew up and all the miracles started to happen and then they said, well, I think this is the Messiah. No, no, no. From the very beginning, he was called the king of the Jews. That's what the Magi called him when they came to King Herod there and said, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? That's Matthew 2:2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw a star in the east and have come to worship him. And I want to be honest with you, it scared Herod to death, didn't it? He said, a king? Oh, I'm king. And so he said, go find this one, come back and tell me, because in his heart he was planning on how to kill Jesus even then. But God took care of Jesus. He took care of Jesus. He got Joseph and Mary out of Bethlehem and into Egypt to keep him safe. And Herod, in his rage, if you'll remember from Matthew chapter 2, he slays all of the children 2 years old and younger in the region around Bethlehem, trying to kill the Son of God, the King of the Jews. And so the Magi came and said, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? And around 30 years later, when Jesus Christ was on his way to be crucified, we see Jesus doing what? Triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. Right? All that surrounding that. I mean, he's not just fulfilling prophecy. He's making a statement. He's saying, I am king. He rides it on a donkey. A colt of a donkey even. Fulfilling prophecy, but he's also symbolizing that he is a conquering king. He allows the crowd to praise him. He cleanses the temple. He heals people. He claims to be God. And a few days later, Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, didn't he? And Pontius Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus responded, it is as you say. Friends, listen to me this morning. Jesus is a king. In fact, an angel in heaven, according to Revelation 11:5, will one day say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will what? Reign forever and ever. The promised one is a king, and I declare to you this morning that his kingdom has already been inaugurated. He is already ruling. Right now, his kingdom only encompasses the church, but it's spreading, it's growing, and someday it'll cover the entire earth. It'll be a worldwide reign for Jesus Christ. In fact, it'll be an entire cosmos, the whole universe. He'll rule over it. So even now, Jesus is ruling and reigning. But the question is he ruling and reigning over you? Right? I mean, is he your king? Is he your bread of life? Dear one, you'll either bow your knee in condemnation or you'll bow your knee in adoration. And I pray that you will praise King Jesus, that you'll bow in adoration, you'll follow the king, you'll love the king. The third thing we see here from this text about the promised one that we learn is that the promised one is from everlasting to everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. Again, verse 2, his goings forth are from long ago. From the days of eternity. Isn't that amazing? You just think on that for a moment. This promised one who has been born in Bethlehem did not have a beginning in Bethlehem. That's unlike any person I've ever known. I mean, I was born in Bowling Green, Kentucky. Hospital Hill. But my beginning was in Bowling Green, Kentucky as well. And you've got a similar story as well. But Jesus Christ, he's different. Not the promised one. Not Jesus. Jesus has no beginning. There was never a time when he was not. There was never a time when he was created. He has always been. His goings forth are from the days of eternity, and eternity is forevermore in the past. And here's the reason why this is so important. So massively important. Only God is eternal. Right? When it says that his days are in eternity, he's saying this one coming is going to be God. That's why Jesus told the Pharisees in John 8, 56 through 58, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You're not even yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Right? I mean, that's the way of saying, Jesus is saying here, I am eternal God. And that's precisely who Jesus is. As John 1:1 so famously says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God. And Jesus is God." Friend, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of king I want to have. Right? One who's eternal, one who is righteous, who is all wise, all good, all just, all powerful, and always will be and will never die. He will never die. The promised one is from everlasting to everlasting. Number four this morning, the promised one is a mighty, majestic shepherd. A mighty, majestic shepherd. Verse 3 tells us that God is going to give the people of Israel over to defeat. Did you notice that there? He's going to give them over to defeat. He's going to give them up until the time, he says. He's going to give them over to defeat until the coming of the Messiah. But when the Messiah comes, the Messiah King will arise. And look what's going to happen. He's going to shepherd his flock. Look at verse 4. "And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he'll be great to the ends of the earth." Did you notice where the promised one's power comes from? He's not doing it out of his strength. It says in the strength of the Lord. In the strength of the Lord. Not simply the power of human flesh. And notice the attributes of the promised one. It says here that he will have all majesty of the name of the Lord his God. That means, church, that he'll possess every divine attribute that the Father possesses. And as shepherd, the promised one will love, feed, lead, and protect his own. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Exactly what Jesus did. The prophecy here in Micah 5 links up directly to Jesus' self-revelation in John 10, 11 through 15. John 10, 11 through 15, where Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. John 10, 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and is not concerned. It snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Indeed, church, God in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the good shepherd. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he feeds us. Oh, how he leads us. Oh, how he protects us. Notice what it says here in Micah 5. His sheep will remain. What does that mean? That means that there's security in Jesus Christ. That there's blessing. That there's a standing. As Jesus goes on to tell us in John 10, 27 through 30. Jesus, the good shepherd, tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." John 10, 28, "And I give them life. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." There's security in Jesus. He has you, and you cannot be snatched out of His hand. His flock will remain, the Scripture says. His pasture knows no end. To the ends of the earth, right? I mean, to encompass the entire world, even the entire cosmos, and there'll be safety under Jesus, right? The wolf will no longer be able to touch us. The coyote will no longer be able to nip at us. The bear will no longer be able to maul us. The cougar will no longer be able to tackle us. But even now, there's safety and security in Jesus Christ, the promised one who shepherds us in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord God. And then the final thing this morning that we learn about the promised one from our text is that the promised one is our peace. He is our peace. We'll just read the first part of verse 5. Micah 5, 5, "This one will be our peace." Friends, that promise is the consequence of the first four truths here, right? He'll be the fulfiller of the Davidic covenant and be the bread of life. He'll be a king. He'll be from eternity. He'll be a mighty, majestic shepherd. And so it only follows that Jesus Christ will be our peace. And that's the very proclamation that the angels said to the shepherds after Jesus was born. Luke 2, verse 13 and 14. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased.'" Peace, for so many, they long for it, right? It's just out of their reach. Why is that? That's because they ignore the only true source of peace in their life, and that is Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, church, you and I can have immediate peace with God. We can have consistent peace with ourselves, and we can have expanding peace with others. Jesus is the way to peace, because He is our peace. This Christmas, church, I pray that you would move Jesus to the center of your heart and your minds. Take Him from the periphery. Take Him from the outskirts. Take Him from being the second thought of Christmas, and make Him the very reason you celebrate and the reason you breathe. Jesus is the reason for the season of life. This morning, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to realize that Jesus died so that you could be saved. This morning, you stand apart from Jesus Christ and you stand condemned. The Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. And this morning, if Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if He's not your Lord, then you stand condemned before God. But God has made a way for you to be forgiven, right? For you to have peace, for you to have a king, for you to have life, for you to have all the things that's promised here in Micah 5. He has made a way for you to have that by turning from your sin and trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Lord knows where you stand, and you know where you stand. Here in just a few moments, we're going to sing an invitation song. And during that invitation, I pray that you, if you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you this morning to be saved, I pray you would get out from your pew and come forward, and I would love to begin a conversation with you about how you can be saved through Jesus Christ. And this morning, church, every one of you comes with a load on your shoulders. All right, there's problems galore, amen? Would you give them to Jesus this morning? He is your good shepherd. He desires to take them from you and to help you through them and to give you hope and peace this morning. Whatever it is you're facing, I pray that you would turn it over to God in Jesus Christ. Here's my prayer for us. May you glory in this prophecy and make Jesus the reason you live.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.